We've heard this time and time and again, but I've found in my Christian experience, I think others have too, that I've read this blessed book through, I don't know how many times in my life. I'm still going through it. And I'm amazed at the words I've missed out with deep meanings. And that's why I was thinking of this here, the 10th of Luke, and verse 25. I'm going to make this short, Jason, it takes me an hour, but got down, I know others want to speak. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And the man said, the lawyer, unto Jesus, rather, the Lord said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Then Jesus goes on to explain who his neighbor could be. And I would just like to say, boys and girls here at this stage, I always like to think that the girls and boys get something from these meetings. And I'm sure they do carry a lot with them. But as mentioned, I think it was last night by our brother, this man, a lawyer, knew all about the law, how it was written, and yet he came to Jesus wanting to know how he could get eternal life, how he should obtain it. Surprised that he was a lawyer. In today's, which we're living in, the lawyer is the one we go to look after wills, if we have any wills, a notary or a lawyer, for the inheritance to be distributed. But this man went down, and the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, had to bring before him this beautiful parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. To save time, I better not go on reading here. It's nice to notice here that Jesus tells them that a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And dear boys and girls, and those especially in their teenagers, I'd like you to take particular notice of this verse. They went down from God's center into the world. And that is a very dangerous situation, dear boys and girls and older ones. Watch yourselves, because God speaks once, yea, twice. And when we leave God's center, it's a downward course. And we all know and met those of us who've gathered for years, as I have and others here, Gordon and others, we have seen some wonderful brothers that could have been a big help in our meetings. And for different reasons, they left a downward curse. They left the center and went out into the world. That is, they went out to other churches or other places to seek, I don't know, somebody that would agree with them, I guess, on what they held. And so it's very noticeable here that Jesus tells us this man went down from God's center down into the world. And when he was down there, please note, boys and girls and older ones, teenagers, that they stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. The world today will really destroy the reputation and the character of many, many Christians that I've known. And when we hear these things, we just say to ourselves, was he ever saved? How could he ever get so low? He confessed being a Christian, and such a thing happened in business or other things, and they I've heard them even selling drugs and that. You just wonder, were they a Christian beforehand? They confessed it, and their mothers and fathers say, oh yes, they were saved. How could they go down from God's center, being at the Lord's table, and go so low as to be connected with the mafia and the motorcycle gangs and all these ones that sell drugs? I shudder to think, and I thank God two or three times in a week. I thank him for the many mercies which he gives daily. Since 1911 till now, I thank God that I was born in a Christian home, and that my mother and father were both gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it hadn't been for the grace of God, I wouldn't be standing here this afternoon. But God is able to keep us from falling. And so this man went down and they stripped him. Oh, how sad. Stripped him of his character and everything. And departed, leaving him half dead. And notice, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, which speaks to us of religion. And he saw him. He couldn't help him in his trouble. His religion couldn't help him. So he just passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, talking of the law, when he was at the place, and he looked on him and passed by on the other side. But oh, it's all wonderful. In Scripture, you notice when the words come in Scripture, but there's always a reason for you and I to take notice. It's important. It's just like when you go along the highway and they have the signs of a railway crossing, and they have a sign up, stop, look, and listen. And it's good for us, when we come to the word but, to take note of what God is bringing before us. But it says here, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Well, for you and I, in this circumstance, if we'd gone there, we would have poured in the wine, hoping that the wine would purify, kill any of the germs that might be in the sores. And then we'd pour on the oil to try and see if we couldn't heal the wounds of this fellow. But notice that Jesus poured in the Spirit, the oil, speaking of the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God is in us, what does it bring forth? The joy. The joy. And he poured in the oil, and then the wine speaks of the joy. And then he set him on his own beast. Oh, how the Lord cares for you and I during the week. The beast speaks of that which can carry our labors, our troubles. And the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking here, put him on his own beast, and brought them to an end. And if you look at the new translation, it says the assembly. And he brought them there, and he said unto them, after taking out 2 pence, now I've heard several remarks, 2 pence being the Bible, another being the Spirit of God, I'll leave it to you. But he took out the 2 pence, he didn't give them 4 pence or 5 pence, which speaks to you and I of the soon return of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have taken them home right then, but he left them here for an example. If he hadn't have done that, we wouldn't have it to read today. But he took them to the assembly, the inn. And what did he say? Take care of them. And dear Christian brothers and sisters, that puts a great responsibility on you and I when new ones are brought into the meeting for the first time. Take care of them. Show kindness. Shake hands with them. Let them know that you're glad to see them with a nice smile. And give them a real warm welcome. And then when they take their place at the Lord's table, if they do, which we hope they will, be sure that you let them know that you're so glad they're in fellowship at the Lord's table with us. And then on the morrow, brought him to the inn and took care of him. And then on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Oh, I think it's so wonderful to see that in Scripture, that he took out these 2 pence and told him. And so the one was expecting me again. He didn't take him home, as I said before him. Now I was going to ask the girls and boys these questions. You don't have to stand up and answer them if you don't want to. But how old have you got to be to be a sinner? How old does anyone have to be a sinner? Well, I guess nobody wants to put their hand up. Well, when we see a little baby, and we say, isn't it precious? They're born in sin. Isn't that sad to think? From Adam's till now, Adam and Eve's time till now, that a little baby is born in sin? Yes. How old have you got to be saved? Oh, I've heard of different times, different ages. But I heard of something nice. Somebody sent me this little story, and I was thankful to get it. They said you might be able to use it in your gospel preaching. This little girl, I don't know what they call it when a little girl goes from one foot to the other foot, singing away and shaking. She was happy. She just left Sunday school. And she was singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, at the top of her voice and smiling away. And she was swaying down back and forth. And she came up the traffic light. And it was red, so she had to stop. She looked up and there was a big man. She was only 5 or 6. And she said to the man, you love Jesus? He said, no. She put her head down. She said, you should. He died for you at Calvary's cross and for me too. Don't you love Jesus? He said, no. Oh, she says, I wish you knew him and loved him like I love him, because he loves you. And the light went green and she went across in him. And he said, now just keep going. And he went as fast as he could to get rid of her. He got home. Got in the house, and his wife said to him, wherever he'd been, asked him about it. And he thought, I'll look at the sports. So he put on the TV, and he sat and watched TV, and all he could hear in his ear was, you love Jesus? He loves you. He died for you. So after spending about 5 or 6 minutes, the story says, he turned off the TV and he thought, I'll take this book I'm reading, it's interesting. So he opened the book and started reading, and he could hear the little girl's voice in his ear. Do you love Jesus? You should, he died for you. He closed the book. His wife called him for supper. He sat down and he couldn't eat. And she said, what's the matter with you? He said, I don't know. He said, I don't feel like it. Well, she said, there's anything else I can get you? No. Egg? Want an egg and toast? What do you want? I went to a lot of trouble. I know. You usually like this. Eat it up. No, I don't feel like it. He said, I don't know what's the matter with me. So he went up to his bedroom. He lay in his bed and he thought, well, the best thing is just to lay here and sleep and I'll forget all about it. And he tossed and he turned. I think the story said for an hour. And finally he said, got down the side of his bed and he said, Lord Jesus, I take thee as my Savior. I'm so glad you sent this little girl to tell me about you. I accept you as my Savior and I want to know more about you. Help me to find the little girl. As the story goes, that's the time that I got it. He hadn't even tried to watch for the streets to see it after Sunday school. But isn't it wonderful, a little child, 5 or 6, could be saved. Got another before I left. The mother was testing a little boy after reading about the Lord's loving kindness. And she said to the little fellow, do you understand what loving kindness is? And he said, I think I do. Well, she says, what is loving kindness? He thought for a while and he said, well, if I came in hungry from school and you gave me a piece of bread with butter on it, and he said, that's loving. And if you put my favorite jam on top of it, that would finish it. That would be loving kindness. At the age of 6 years of age. So having experienced myself and taken my grandchildren to Sunday school, my grandson at the age of 4 and a half, I thought I was too young, but he behaved himself. And the first day at Sunday school, we got him in the car and we wanted to know if he got anything out of it, 4 and a half. And so we started to question him, Elizabeth Ann and I, and his sister, what was taken up. He said, I don't know. And so my granddaughter started telling him, asking him, about the Good Shepherd? No. Was it about Daniel and that? No. Everything she suggested, we suggested, no. I said, just leave it. We drove a little further and he said, oh, I know. This guy, this is TV talk, this guy was told by God to go over to this place, I don't know the name of it, and to speak to this people about their sins. And this guy didn't do it. He went down the bottom of the ship. And God sent a big storm and the boat was rocking. And the other guys on the boat were all nervous. They said, we're going to drown. Something's happened. So they went down the bottom of the boat and they found this guy. And he said, Grandpa, you know what he did? And I said, no. They took him. And they took him by the top of his neck and by the seat of his pants and they threw him in the water. And you know what? And I said, what? A big monster came up. TV talk. Big monster came up and ate him. My granddaughter said, no, Gunnan, that's wrong. It was a whale. And then she thought for a while, she said, no, I'm wrong. It's a great fish God prepared. So you can see how it takes notice. So we went a little further. And he said to me, Grandpa. I said, what? And I looked in my mirror. And he had his little finger up and he said, Grandpa, you can't get away from God. You can't, Grandpa. You can go in the dark like that man did in the boat. And he can see you. Grandpa, you can't get away from God. Well, I marveled at it, and I told his Sunday school teacher to encourage her, Allison Berry, and she was quite pleased to think that these young ones were able to understand at that age. So don't be discouraged, Sunday school teachers, if you don't see them all saved within the first 3 or 4 weeks of that. Keep on giving the word. But the main thing is, as I tell those who are preaching over the years, I was told this when I got down on the platform when I was young. I think it was a brother or a sister said to me, "Well, brother, the gospel's over." You think? And I said, "Yeah, I guess so." She said, "No, it isn't. You've only sown the seed. The gospel's not over. We have to go home now, all of us, and get on our knees and water that seed and ask God to bless His word." So when you hear the gospel going forth, like we did last night, it's good for us when we get home to water the seed. And I hope I've explained this well enough to you to get what I was trying to get across, the dear boys and girls, that you can accept Jesus Christ when you're very young. And you can always work for Jesus Christ when you're very young. Because boys and girls have done it before. Like what we heard about this young girl in 2 Kings 5, I've always loved that story. And preaching the gospel. We talk about Naaman. I like to talk about it as a young girl. She was taken there very young, a captive. And she had the strength and courage to speak to her mistress and tell her about what this man of God could cure her husband of his disease. And God uses that for us for a blessing. So dear boys and girls, work for the Lord while you're young, seeking every way you can to serve Him. And it'll really, really cheer your heart to see the results. I could tell you some other stories about boys and girls that had the results of seeing their friends saved going to school. May the Lord bless these few thoughts for His glory.
Come with me, please, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We just had the story of this certain man that left Jerusalem and was on his way to Jericho. He was stripped of his raiment and he was wounded and he was left in the ditch, half dead. And I stand before you this afternoon as that certain man that was left in the ditch, half dead. And I'm thankful in growing up in Montreal for my brethren there that saw me in the ditch, half dead. And they came over and they put their arms around me and they poured in oil and wine. And then I moved to Cerrito Ferry, and there were times then when my brethren saw me in the ditch, half dead. And I'm so thankful for my brethren that have done that very thing in seeing me in the situation I was at. And I would just like to encourage, as I look around the room here and see all these gray hairs and white hairs, I'd just like to encourage the older ones here when they see a younger man that's going through a difficult time, that you would encourage his heart so that he would lay hold on the things that are really life that we have here in this chapter, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 11, "Thou, O man of God," the Apostle Paul, as he speaks to Timothy earlier in the book, "as a father to a son." All of us here have fathers. We all have a natural father. But many of us here have many spiritual fathers. Some of my spiritual fathers are here this afternoon, sitting in these chairs. And the Apostle Paul could say to Timothy, "Thou, therefore, my son, my son." And what gives joy to the heart of a father? We find that from 1 John, where the apostle writes, we won't turn to it, but he says that he had no greater joy than to see his children walk in truth. Well, here in this portion, in the 11th verse, "Thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life." Lay hold on the things that are really life. And in the end of the chapter, the 20th verse, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." Just by introduction, I would like to look at a man by the name of Zelophehad. If you could turn with me to Numbers for a few minutes. Numbers chapter 27. I would just like to encourage the hearts of those here that are my own age group, those here that have young families, and those here that are young people, that their hearts would be encouraged as they see a family here and how there was a family that had laid hold on the things that are really life, and how they had an appreciation for the inheritance that the Lord had given his people. So here in Numbers chapter 27, we read, "Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. These are the names of his daughters: Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren. And thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and have no son, then he shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family. And he shall possess it, and it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses." And now turn with me to the end of Numbers, the 36th chapter, in the first verse, "And the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near, and spake before Moses and before the princes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, The Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. And if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put to the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall it be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, then shall their inheritance be put unto the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall their inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. And Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, The tribe of the sons of Joseph hath said well. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, Let them marry to whom they think best, only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself in the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter that possesseth an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of their father, and the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. Even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad, Remalah, Tirzah, and Hoglah, and Milcah, and Noah. The daughters of Zelophehad were married unto their father's brother's sons, and they were married into the families of the sons of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of the family of their father. You know, we don't read very much about Zelophehad. We don't read very much about this man. And in order to find out the exercise of the heart of this man, we almost have to read between the lines. But we find here that which has been such an encouragement to my own heart. You know, as I look over this company and I see those who have been on the pathway for so long, those that have an appreciation for the inheritance, those that value the things of God and have passed those things on to those that are my age group, I'm so thankful for those. And I see here a man, Zelophehad, and how he had a desire for his children to claim the inheritance. You know, this man, Zelophehad, must have had a real appreciation for the inheritance of God. But you know, it's a sad thing to see this man here, because we don't read anything about him. We just read about how these five girls, and they come to Moses and they stand before Moses. And what those girls wanted is they wanted the inheritance. They wanted it for their very own. They realized that they didn't have any brothers, and they desired that the inheritance that was their father's should be passed on to them. And I've recently been through a sorrow in my own life that has given birth to the meditation that we have before us. But this man, Zelophehad, you know, the girls, when they're speaking to Moses, they said to Moses, you know, our father Zelophehad, he didn't die in the matter of Korah. He didn't die then. And as we go through the Pentateuch, we find there are situation after situation where a plague of the Lord went out and consumed the children of Israel at different times. And there were those that died in various plagues. But you know, I don't believe that Zelophehad died in one of those plagues. I don't believe so. We find here that the girls, they even mentioned that. They said, you know, when the company of Korah came, our father, he had no appreciation for that. And I can't help but think that Zelophehad had progressed in his soul. And through repentance, he had realized the mistake he had made, perhaps when those 12 came back from the land. Perhaps Joshua and Caleb, we don't know if it was them, but I can't help but think it was them that carried that staff with that cluster of grapes that was so large it took the two of them to carry it. And they all had the same report that the land is a good land. It's a good land. But then there was 10 that said that although the land is a good land, there were giants there. There were giants. And I can't help but think that at that time, Zelophehad, he was one of the ones that said, no, we better not go up to the land. We'd better not go up to the land. Because it says here that not only did he not die in the company of Korah, but he died in his own sin and had no sons. You know, and I think the thought there that he had no sons goes a little deeper than just the fact there were five girls in the family. Because if we were to look at the names of the meanings of these five girls, you know, it touches my heart. Because the first one comes along, and her name is Mala. And you know what Zelophehad and his wife named that first girl? They named her Mala. And you know what that means? You know, if we were to turn to the book of Ruth, we would find there a couple whose name is Elimelech and Naomi. And they had a boy, and they called him Mahlon. You know, we often appreciate the meaning of that. It means pining away, sickness. Well, here, this first girl, it's the same root. And we find the meaning of that name is disease and sickness. And I can't think of how Zelophehad had in his younger years. Perhaps with little appreciation for the things of God, and perhaps not having an appreciation for the desert sands that they had to walk along. And they're about to give birth to a little child, and it's a daughter. And we know that the children of Israel, they valued so much in having a son. And here they had this little girl, and Zelophehad perhaps didn't appreciate it. And so she has this name. It's a sad name when you think. Sickness and disease. I can't think of naming my first child something that would mean something like that. I can't enter into that. And yet that's the name of this girl. Well, you know, the time came, as time went on, for them to have another little one. And you know, another little girl was on the way. They didn't know that. But the time came for Zelophehad's wife to give birth to a little girl. And this little girl was born. And you know, perhaps he was disappointed again, not having a son. And so he names this second one Noah. You know what that means? It's the female meaning of the name as opposed to Noah that we have in the earlier part of Genesis. But it means agitation. And you can just think of the heart of Zelophehad, who perhaps desired a son. And this girl came along and then desired a son again. And son didn't come along. It was another daughter. And he names her with this name, the meaning of the name of agitation. Well, you know, time progressed. And another little one was to be born. And perhaps Zelophehad was excited at the thought of having another little one. I remember the third one that came along in our household. And a little baby is delivered. And what is it? Is it a son? No. It's another daughter. Well, you know, they named this one Hogla. And you know what that means? It means the feast has languished. And I've tried to, you know, go along in the spiritual pathway of Zelophehad and to think of the exercise of his heart as perhaps, you know, we read nothing of his wife, absolutely nothing of his wife. And it's interesting, you know, because often when we find a young man or a young woman in Scripture that goes on in a marvelous way, we don't read too much of their wife, but I believe that they're of their mother, but I believe that their mother was a tremendous help to them. And I can't help but think that Zelophehad's wife was a tremendous mother to these five girls. And not only that, but a help to her husband as well. And so, you know, another one comes along. And they approach, you know, the day when a little baby is to be born. And, you know, at this point, I don't believe that Zelophehad was quite as worked up. Because we find that the next baby that comes along is, we have Mahlon, Noah, Hogla, is Milcah. And you know what Zelophehad had in his heart when he named this one? The meaning of the name of that is Queen, Woman of Counsel. I can't help but think of how he realized the hand of God on him. And he started to appreciate that although the desert sands were hard to go through, the years are starting to go on now, and they're on their way to that land. And Zelophehad had perhaps come to the point in his life where he had realized, you know, he could go out every morning and he could gather some manna. Every morning it was there. It was a wonderful thing. And I'm sure he didn't send the children out to get the manna. No, he went out to get the manna. And I've just enjoyed this in connection with that, that those of us who are the heads of our homes, you know, I'm sure that when they went to gather manna, that they just didn't get a big container and fill it with manna. I'm sure that they were aware of the needs of each of their children. And so for the oldest one, they get a little bit more. And for the next one, they maybe get a little bit less. And if they're little wee tots, well, they get a little bit of manna. And maybe for his wife, well, they get a little bit bigger. And so they're mindful of the needs of each one of their family as they gather that manna. And I can't think of how that Zelophehad, on his pathway, how he had come to realize that the God that was Israel's God had brought them through so much. And he had perhaps at this point seen different plagues go out from the Lord. And we know that he was alive at the time of Korah because the girls speak of it here. And, you know, he wasn't going to have anything to do with that situation. He had come to appreciate the things of God. But, you know, another little one was coming along. And so this one came along. And, you know, they named this little one. They named her Tirzah. And you know what the meaning of that name is? It means my delight, well-pleasing. I can't help but think that Zelophehad in his pathway had come to really appreciate the Lord God in such a way that now he wasn't chafing under the fact that he didn't have any sons. No, he was happy to have his girls. But not only happy to have them, but now he had a desire for them to lay hold of the inheritance. And you know, that man instilled in the hearts of those girls to value the inheritance. And I'm thankful for those here who are older that have valued the inheritance in such a way that they have sought to tell those of us who are younger of its value and have tried to shepherd us along and help us to go on our way, those of us who are younger. Was a lot ahead here, I'm sure the girls themselves, after a hot day in the wilderness, I'm sure they said, Dad, you know, when are we going to get there? How come we have to be in the wilderness all this time? And there were perhaps so many difficulties, but I can't help but think of Zelophehad saying, no, girls, we're going to a land. We're going to a land that's a good land. And you know, I can't help but think in the same way that that Aksa, in the same way, perhaps had the same complaints as these girls. Perhaps Aksa said, you know, Dad, I wish we'd get there sooner. I'd wish the sun wasn't so hot. And, you know, she perhaps had complaints, but I can't help but think she sat down and told Aksa of the land that was before her and said, you know, Aksa, the land we're going to, it's a land that floweth with milk and honey, and it's going to be our land, and it's well worth waiting for. And so Aksa, you know, when she gets to the land, she has a real desire for the inheritance, and we know that she moves her husband to ask for the upper springs and the nether springs. And I've so appreciated that in Aksa, but I can't help but think of these five girls. And they had instilled in them, by their father, the things that are really life. But you know how it would have had to have been with Zelophehad? It would have had to have been through repentance, because Zelophehad would have had to said to his girls, you know, girls, we're going to a land. It flows with milk and honey. It's a wonderful land, and it's our land. But you know, I can't go in. I can't go in. Because of my own sin, I cannot go into the land. But the land is there, and it's your land. And I want you to have that land. I can't help but think of the appreciation that Zelophehad had for that land, and how he passed that on to his daughters so that they really valued the land. They really valued the land, and they made their petition to Moses in this way, not in an uncomely way, not in a way where they're out of their place, but they valued that land. But then just an encouragement to those who are younger here. If we turn over to the end of Numbers, you know, there came the time in the lives of these five girls. And I can't help but think that there was perhaps a young man in one of the other tribes that was interested in one of these girls. And the reason I say that is because this chapter doesn't come right after the chapter that we read earlier. We don't find them right together. So there must have been a reason why the elders came to Moses and said, you know, the inheritance that these girls have desired, and it seems that it's the Lord's will for them to have this inheritance. You know, if they marry in another tribe, then Manasseh is going to lose that inheritance. And we don't think that's right. You know, and I can't think of any other reason why that would have been raised than if there had been an interest of a young man in another tribe that would have had an interest in one of those girls. And then the warning signals would have gone up with the elders. There would have been no other reason. But, you know, they make their petition to Moses. And, you know, it's lovely. Because Moses said, you know, the daughters of Zelophehad, they were right. They were right. But now we find the elders and the children of Israel, they're right too. They're right too. And, you know, I would just like to make this plea to those here who are younger, that are not married, that we read of these girls And we find that they didn't marry a man in another tribe. They married within their own tribe. You know, it's a wonderful thing. Why? Because they valued the inheritance. They valued the inheritance. And you know, Manasseh is a tribe that is kind of a sad situation to look at. We look at the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, because we know that their inheritance, a lot of it, was on the Egypt side of Jordan. But you know, those five girls had instilled in their minds such an appreciation for the inheritance of God that the inheritance that they wanted was not on the Egypt side of Jordan. The inheritance that those five girls wanted was in the land. That's what they wanted. You know, their father was gone. It wasn't their father who was saying, you better go speak to Moses. No, that's not the case. That wasn't the case here at all. He was gone, but he had passed on to those five girls an appreciation for the inheritance, not in a small way, but in such a way that they wanted it right within the land. Oh, may this encourage my own heart as I see those here who have such an appreciation for the inheritance of God. As I see those here older who have laid hold on the things that are really life. Oh, I trust that if you were to see a young man, as we had, as our brother Sneal brought before us, as you would see a young man that's stripped and half dead, oh, that you would seek out to reach out and encourage his heart and to pour in the oil and the wine and to show him that the land is a good land and to have an appreciation for the inheritance. Oh, I trust that these things would be encouragement to all of our hearts to lay hold on the things that are really life. I don't say this as having done it, but I desire it in my own soul, and I trust that my brethren would continue to encourage my own heart to seek to desire that which is really life.
I'd like to ask this question. Do you have an inheritance? This has been a very interesting subject here, because we find that everyone in this room who are the Lord's has an inheritance. What kind of an inheritance is it? Are you going to lose it? We could name several in this world who had inheritances, but they lost it. It's all gone. Wasted. Well, I'd like to turn, would you turn with me, please, to the Epistle of Peter? The first chapter of Peter, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. Notice the language, please. The Word of God is so explicit. In fact, I'll just make a mention of I had to make a phone call using a credit card. And they refused my card. So I called them to find out why was my card refused. And they said, you were not explicit. You put down 12 instead of 1. I said, that's very, very, very minute. She said, no, sir. It must be explicit. And so God is explicit with us too. So he says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Notice the language that God uses as to this inheritance that is yours and mine. To an inheritance incorruptible. Incorruptible. Undefiled. And that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, I enjoy this thought and have gone over it many times, and I'm sure my brethren have heard me on this many times too. But it's so precious to know that when God gives you an inheritance, it's absolutely assured. You cannot lose that inheritance. You may lose the joy of it. You may not always enjoy it. But we want to look at here too a few further thoughts on this, that while we do have this glorious inheritance that is ours, we haven't entered into it yet.
Oh, you have eternal life. You have joy of the Lord. We have a new life. We have changed. Our hearts have been changed. And we have the indwelling Spirit of God to assure us. And we have the Word of God, as has been said. And we have the Lord Jesus on high. So we have, this is our possession in spirit now. But God wants to bring us into this and will do so in a coming day. But while we wait, just go down a little bit, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who reserves this heaven, this inheritance for you? God does. Suppose you fail. Suppose sin comes in. Is he going to remove the inheritance? No, beloved saints, he's not going to remove the inheritance. But you won't enjoy the thought of it because you're out of communion. But here, reserved in heaven for you, no one else can take your inheritance. This to me, God is a very personal, individual God. Personal. Each one of us here, God has his finger upon each one of us. He has something for you. He has an inheritance for you. As it says, reserved in heaven for you. For you. To my soul, this is exceedingly precious. And we can enjoy this now because it's really the joy of the Lord that is our strength. For this to think that a poor sinner saved by grace, as our brother's been bringing before us, and our brother too, a sinner saved by grace can be brought into this marvelous place and have an inheritance, not a temporal inheritance, but an eternal inheritance from an eternal God, a living God, if you will. So he says, it's reserved in heaven for you. Who reserves it? God does. God does. You know, we have sometimes make appointments, and they'll call up and say, you have a reservation to meet the doctor at such and such a time. And then they may call up and say, the doctor's sick. We can't keep the appointment. We can't keep that reservation. It's got to be canceled. So reservations here in this world mean very little. Reserved where? In heaven for you. In heaven. The glory shines before me. I cannot linger here. Though clouds may darken o'er me, my Father's house is near. What a precious truth. Reserved in heaven. For who? For you. 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 What more can God do for us? Well, he can do more. And he has done more. Just going, dropping down a little bit in these verses. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. How are you kept by the power of God? Because you know a lot? Or because you're intelligent? Or because you have a college degree? No. How are we kept by the power of God? Through faith. Faith is the medium by which we are brought into this marvelous blessing. You haven't seen one of your blessings yet. You haven't seen one of those inheritance yet. But it's by faith. By faith we lay hold of it, we grasp it. It is ours. So it says here, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. Through faith. And without faith, well, if there's anyone here that doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have faith and the inheritance isn't yours, and you won't get it or will never enter into it or the joy of it until you do accept the Lord as your Savior, and then you'll have a joy that nothing can take away. Who are kept by the power of God. God's power is only enjoyed through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and faith in what God can do. Faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you have salvation now? Yes, you do. But he's speaking here about that salvation when the whole man will be taken to glory and we're going to enter into that glorious inheritance which is ours. Faith is going to give way to sight. We believe it now. We have it now because we believe it. But in that day, faith is going to give way to sight and we're going to enter in. So it says, faith through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Ready. It's already. Beloved saints, why? How is it ready? It's ready because that blessed Savior on the cross, when he hung there up on that cross, and he uttered those words, it is finished. The work is all done for your eternal inheritance. How precious this is. Oh, I know these are things that we all know. We say we know, but sometimes I wonder how much I ask myself, how much I enter into this as to the truth of it. Ready to be revealed in the last time. The last time, yeah. As the time comes in this world when we can say this is the last time, we're going to leave this world. This world is not our home. The glory is our home. That's where we're going. But notice, I want to show you here too, or we want to look at this, to see that as far as God is concerned, the very day you were saved, you could be brought into glory. God could have taken you home and given you that marvelous inheritance. But he didn't do it, did he? He didn't do it for me. 60-some-odd years. He's left me here. Why? He's left me here to learn something of his ways with me while I wait that day. And so I think we have some of it here in these few verses. Now, notice verse 6. Revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, are in heaviness through manifold trials, temptations. So you see, between the assurance of that glory and the power of God that keeps us and the inheritance that's reserved for us, there's an interval here. What is that interval? It's a time of trials and difficulties. Talking to a man the other day, he didn't even know the Lord, but just speaking to him, and I said, it's kind of difficult even to live in this world, isn't it? He shook his head. He said, yes, it is. Too many things to do. Too much to go. Too many places to go. It's difficult. Can't keep up with it. But I just want to show you here one verse that has been before me and I've enjoyed it. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, for a season. That's another precious thing. I think of Gordon's father telling us that. It's only for a little while. It's only for a season. It's not going to last forever. So God wants us to enjoy the fact that this is all reserved for us. And it's as sure as we breathe, it's going to be ours. It's as sure as God lives, it's ours, and it's reserved. No one can take it. But there's trials and difficulties through manifold temptations. Then I just want to call a little bit, I want to look at this verse 7 a little bit to see what God has in view for us. He wants to commend every child of God. God's desire is not only to save your soul, but to commend you. When we get home to glory, there's going to be a commendation from God himself because of all the trial that we've been through. God knows the difficulties of the way. Is there anyone here today that has a difficult trial? God knows all about it, and he's able to comfort. And in that coming day, if you take this trial from him, or difficulty from him, in that coming day, there's going to be acclamation of that. God remembers it all. He's forgotten our sins, but he remembers the desire to please his people. That the trial of your faith, verse 7. So whatever these difficulties are only a trial of faith. Not a trial of lost inheritance. That's not what it says. It's a trial of faith. Why? Because we haven't seen anything yet. We believe it. Faith is ours. Faith is the medium. So God tests that faith. Not a soul in this room, and no one, has ever been saved without the tests of God. God comes in to test your profession, your confession, whatever that confession is. And the tests come, sometimes in very difficult ways. Sometimes he speaks strongly. Other times it's with a still small voice. But anyway, the trial of your faith being much more precious. We've spoken about that many times, of Peter's using the word precious. He loved to use that little word, and it was precious. Peter had the trials too, didn't he? But God was going to use him, and he used him here in the ministry of these two epistles. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. There's so much could be said which I'm not able to enumerate to you. I can't articulate everything that I have here, but I can tell you what I've enjoyed. Precious, more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Many of the dear saints were tested and tried with fire. Have you ever been tried that way? Thank God you haven't. God hasn't taken us to that extreme. Thank God for it. Many of the saints in other lands have been tried with fire, tested with fire. But notice, God has the end in view. I always think of that in Deuteronomy, doesn't he say that they may consider their latter end? God has the end in view for you, that inheritance that he wants to give you, and he wants to commend you for the path that you've gone through in the trials. His desire is to commend his people, to encourage them, to build them up. And in that coming day, we're going to have that acclamation from him himself. Notice it says here, again reading seventh verse, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When is this? This is not when he comes. This is his appearing. Peter doesn't tell us about his coming for us, but he tells us about the appearing. That's the day when God is going to acclaim each one of his own. He's going to reward them for that. So I just want to look at these three little points here. It says that there might be found unto praise. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 4. Yes. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Notice here, God has his eye upon everything, and everything is going to be accounted for. We'll make mention of the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. You may not get it now. You may be rebuffed. You may have difficulties. You may have sorrows. You may have tears. But then God is going to praise that pray every man. Then every man have the praise of God. Whose praise is it? His praise. To whom? To you and to me. To the poor child of God who has gone through this scene, this world of sorrow and sickness and suffering and death, gone to that inheritance. God wants to praise you, and he's going to do it someday. Well, that's one point. Then let's look at the next thought here. Praise and honor. I think we have to turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 12. Yes, John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You see the picture? He says, him will my Father honor. When? In that day of glory. So I think I put these things together, and I believe it's a very precious thing to see that God has the end in view. He wants to bless each one of us, not only to bless us with the inheritance, but to be able to acclaim something, give credit in some way, some little manner, to each one of us for some little service perhaps, or bearing with some trial that we've had that's been very difficult. God wants to praise us for that. He wants to honor us for that. And it says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So praise, honor, and then notice glory. Well, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 4 for a little thought on that. I believe it's 2 Corinthians 4. Yes. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Now we see again the little while of suffering that comes before us in this verse, 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Glory. Marvelous truth, isn't it? Praise, honor, and glory. When are we going to have this? When we get home. When the Lord Jesus comes and takes us to that scene of glory. We're going to enter into that inheritance that is ours. All the suffering will be over. All the trials will be over. The difficulties will be over. The tears will be over. The sorrow. Everything. But oh, what a glorious inheritance. And it's an inheritance that no one can take. It's yours. It's individual. It's reserved for you. So I always think of this. I just submit these little thoughts in this verse. The trial of your faith being much more precious. You know, my trials haven't been precious. I have to sometimes say I complain a little bit. But it says trials are precious. More precious than of gold that perisheth. Peter uses that expression in further on in this chapter too, doesn't he? We're saved by that which is the precious blood of Christ, which is of more value than all the gold of the world. So precious gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, the supreme test, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Are you looking forward to that? You should be. And while we're looking forward to it, are we bearing up under the trial? Are we enjoying the Lord? Are we realizing that God's whole desire for us is to bless us? Praise, honor, and glory is before us. Thank God for it.
Child of God.